Well, it's good to be here. All the way on the other side of the world, things work differently here. Everything goes the opposite way for me, and I've been a bit dizzy this week. Had just some real bad headaches, and you know, it's interesting, when we went all the way, moved to New Zealand, my wife, she had a seizure, and she had some really bad vertigo when we get there. And I think when you change from the northern hemisphere to the southern hemisphere, something happens to your body, and it just it works differently, and you're not used to it. It's a big change, and I'm just learning that now. And so I don't know if you'll ever get to experience that. Hopefully not. But anyways, I'm just going to pray before we start. We're going to look at John 1:1 today. Dear Lord, we just want to look at your word, and we want to be able to see you. God, we love you so much. We want to glorify you. We want to worship you. We want to be fed by your word. God, we just want to be able to see your face. We want to hear your voice. We pray that you use your word to speak to our hearts. We pray, God, that we can be receptive right now to the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you just speak to our hearts and that we can open ourselves up to you, make ourselves vulnerable, receptive, and accepting to the word that you have for us. Challenge us, convict us, edify us, encourage us in the areas that you would like us to be. In Jesus' name, may we grow more and more to be molded by you. Amen. Amen. So in the Gospel of John, we see that John does something very differently than the other three Gospel authors. Matthew, he demonstrates Jesus as the Messiah. Mark demonstrates Jesus as a servant. And Luke demonstrates Jesus as a perfect man. But John, what he does, he demonstrates that Jesus is God. And so one of the greatest books to read as a brand new Christian is the book of John. And if you lead somebody to the Lord and you see somebody coming to the Lord, really the greatest thing to do for them is to give them the book of John to start out with. Matthew, he begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Mark begins at the baptism of Jesus. And then you see Luke, he begins, you know, speaking to Zacharias. And so we see John, he begins with something so interesting. He goes beyond Genesis. In Genesis, we see the beginning of creation. But what John does, he goes to something called the infinite eternal. He goes beyond creation, that God was, God existed before creation. He goes back even further to the existence of God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning and no end. And so what's interesting about the first three Gospels is they focus more on what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. And here, John, he focuses on who Jesus is. I've got a pastor who's preaching for me at home, and he always says the same thing to me. We get into these conversations, he says, "Miguel, it's all about Jesus." And it really just stops the conversation when he says that. What do you say to a guy that says that? Well, sure, it is. It's all about Jesus, you know? And so I think John, that's pretty much what he's saying. And you look through the book of John, and you see all these statements where Jesus says, "I am." And you guys remember when Moses asked, you know, he asked God, "Well, what's your name? Who shall I say sent me?" He says, "Tell them that I am that I am." That was his name in the Hebrew. And so Jesus, he comes across and he says, "I am." Can you imagine the Jewish people and how they accepted a man using this title, "I am," this name of God? And so Jesus says, you know, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am God's son. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And we see Jesus here in the book of John. John's purpose comes down to really one verse. In chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These things are written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And so, you know, that is really radical teaching. Every morning I get up in New Zealand, and I don't know if the Lord asked me this question or if I asked myself this question. I ask myself this question: does God exist? And is Jesus for real? And did he really rise from the dead? Because the whole center of Christianity goes back to the resurrection. If Jesus really rose from the dead, you know, that's the proof of the gospel. Now, ask yourself that question every day. Is God for real? And is he for real in my life? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And so if he is, then we shouldn't be wasting our time with menial things in life, because really the purpose of life is to one day be able to meet with him and hear him say with that beautiful voice, "Come in, my servant. Come, I have a room prepared for you." That's the goal. That's success. Being able to go meet Jesus and meet that place that he has prepared for you. It's interesting how some people look at the Bible. The Gospel of John has been called a pool that a little child can wade in, and also a pool that an elephant may swim. It has that depth that so many people can't fathom, but it has that simplicity that even a child can understand. And so if we give our attention in life to, you know, many of us are really into sports or entertainment or music or news, how much more should we be giving our attention to a man that speaks from heaven and utters the words of God? How much more should we be giving attention? Before we get into the scripture, John 1:1, we're going to look at 1 through 5. I just wanted to share a little bit about my testimony real quickly. I grew up in a Catholic family, and at the age of 23, I became a Christian. And what happened was I hit a rock bottom stage in my life, and because my children are here, I'm not going to elaborate into detail what happened in my life. I'm waiting until they get to an older age to share with them. But many of you will be able to understand that I had problems with sobriety. I had issues where I had lost my vision for life. I didn't want to live anymore. And I got to the point where I was ready to take my own life, and that's when I found Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ saved me from a rock bottom stage in my life. And many of you have testimonies here and share on how you've been in these situations, and this neighborhood has a lot of people in this situation, and that was me. And this was my first church. And so I went to Point Loma, and by God's grace, I got to Point Loma. God provided a scholarship for me to go there. And I went and met with a professor, and I told him my testimony. He says, "You need to go check out Southeast." And so I come to Southeast, and right when I came in, God spoke to my heart, and he says, "This is your home." And little did I know that almost 20 years later, I'd be a missionary with 6 children. I would have never thought that. In fact, I probably wouldn't have came here if I would have known my future. I thought, no way, I can't do that. You know, but I'm a missionary now. And so, you know, my life has changed. Jesus changed my life. And that guy from home, he's right. It's all about Jesus. That's all it's about. It's all about Jesus. We get so caught up in the things of this life, we can forget that it's all about Jesus. So after I graduated from Point Loma, I was broke and I didn't have money to go to school, but I wanted to go to school, and I prayed that God would help me go back to school and study the Bible again. So, you know, I went over to this other school in Los Angeles, Biola University, and I told them, "Hey, I want to get a degree in the Bible." And they said, "Yeah, well, fork up about $50,000. That's what it's going to cost you." And I said, "Well, maybe later." You know, and I walk out, and the guy says, "Well, wait, come back in." He says, "What kind of church do you go to?" He starts asking me questions. I tell him, "Well, I go to this church, and it's over here on this address, Southeast Nazarene." He says, "Well, let's talk. Let me call your pastor, and let me check into your church." And they have this special scholarship there. It was called an Inner City Urban Ethnic Ministry Scholarship. And so he says, "We can't find anybody to give the scholarship to, and we've been waiting years to give it away, and you qualify, Miguel." And, you know, I was here for 5 years, and there was times where I would drive down. I would drive for 2 years. I drove down and lived in my truck on the weekends, and I served here at the church. And I would drive back up and work as a teacher and go to school at Biola. But see, God blessed me. The whole time, you know, I'm serving in the ministry, and people are asking me, you know, do you get paid? What do you get back from it? And, you know, for me, it was all about serving the Lord. The Lord was teaching me. The Lord was discipling me. And later, I got a full scholarship and I got my degree. The Lord blessed me for being faithful in a ministry. And you see, God has so many blessings to pour out on a Christian. God has so many beautiful things to give a Christian. You know, and if we could just share with people, have you met Jesus? And they say, no, man, it's so beautiful. You'll never know how good it is until you become a Christian. If we could share with people how beautiful the life is in Christ. So after that, you know, my wife and I, we went through a journey, and I pastored in a Korean church, and then we went and planted a church in Central America. And we had a really hard time. There we had a son, and he died. But then we came back, and, you know, and I got really sick. I was bleeding out of my colon. And I thought, well, Lord, I've given you my whole life, and why are these things happening to me? Why are bad things happening to me? I'm serving you, Lord. And the Lord gave me a Bible verse, and he says, Job 1:21, God gives and God takes away, but blessed be his name. Sometimes we don't have a full explanation on why, but we know that God gives, God takes away, but God's always blessed. And so now we're in New Zealand. I took over a church that was empty for 16 years. No pastor wanted the job for two reasons. There were no people and there was no money. And so I felt that God was calling me to go there. They called me from New Zealand. And I said, okay, well, I'll come out and see what God does. And it was going to take a miracle. I had to get a job in another country where I didn't have citizenship. I didn't have a visa. I didn't have anything. But God really put it on my heart. So we saved up money and we paid for a ticket to go out there. We went out there, I got there on a Thursday, preached on a Sunday, and God spoke to my heart, and he said, again, this is your home. Monday, I went for an interview, I got a job. Wednesday, I got a visa. Thursday, I got a permit to work, and the next week, we got full residency in the country. And I only taught for about 9 months, and I quit my job. Now I'm full-time because our church has filled up, and we're doing really well. We have a radio station, and preaching is live on Sunday. We started a sports program, and we're reaching inner city youth, and there's some really neat things going on. And so that's my testimony, and I say my testimony before you because there was a time 20 years ago that I had no hope left in life. I had lost all my purpose, lost all my hope. And by God's grace, I have a family today. By God's grace, I'm a preacher today. God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Look at the disciples. God didn't pick people with all these requisites, people that had all this potential. No, he just picked people that had an open heart to him and were willing to receive him and allow him to mold them into the person that he chose them to be. And so we see here John. He's an interesting character. There's a lot of characters in the Bible that are really interesting. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is the comparison between Jacob in the Old Testament and Joseph. You see, Joseph went to jail and he was innocent. He spent 14 years in jail for a crime that he didn't commit. He got sold by his brothers. He got betrayed by his family. He got put in jail and he didn't even do what he said he did. And then God still blessed him and he built his character through that jail time. Then you got a guy like Jacob who was constantly lying, trying to make his way right with God. And so both of these guys get blessed by God. You got a dreamer and you got a schemer. And then you look at some characters, you know, in the New Testament. I like to compare Peter and John. John, who writes this book, you know, he's a dreamer. You look at the book of Revelations, the guy's a dreamer, you know. And then you look at Peter, the guy's a doer. He's always wanting to do things, you know. And so you get these two guys together and you can picture one guy walking on the beach, you know, dreaming, John. And Peter, you know, writing his agenda, things to do today for the Lord, you know. And he's trying to get his church going. Hey, guys, we got to go here and we got to do that. And you got these two different characteristics. And the neat thing about God is he takes you just the way you are. He says, come to me just the way you are. And I'll take you and I'll work with you. You know, come just as you are. You know, there's a hymn that my wife and I were talking about on the way here. And it's a hymn that I preached at a funeral at a guy in our church just a few weeks ago. And he was a beautiful Christian, but man, he had a hard life. 30 years went by and his children never talked to him. He married a lady that was a thorn in the flesh and he stayed faithful to her. And he finally died. And the guy was faithful. He was a farmer, hardworking guy, beautiful man. His name was Ken. And he told me his favorite hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And the reason it was his favorite hymn is because he could identify with the guy that wrote it. The guy that wrote it lost his business in a great fire, lost his firstborn son, was going on vacation to Europe, but decided to send his wife and his daughters ahead because he got too busy with his business. So they went ahead on the boat, and the boat sank, and he lost all his daughters. Got a telegram from his wife saying, survived alone. So he gets on a boat, you know, a ship, and he goes out to meet his wife. And he passes by the area where his ship sank. And he just starts weeping. And the guy's crying, and he goes in his bedroom, and he starts writing this hymn, "It is well with my soul." And he speaks, all these things happen to this guy. But still, it is well in his soul because he knows that he's basking in the presence of God's grace. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful story. And this guy shares it with me. I preached it at his funeral. You know, the guy died and he had many problems that he left behind. But he was well because he knew the Lord. See, it was all about Jesus. At the end of today's teaching, we're going to look at a passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament about this lady, and I'll save it. It was well with her soul, and she came to Jesus. But let's look at the passage right now. Verses 1 and 2 of the book of John, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we see here, in the beginning was the Word. We see the word logos in the Greek. And has this real deep and rich roots. Because see, the Jewish people, they identified God as one of his names, one of his titles would be the Word of God. And so you see in the book of Exodus, Moses, he brought out to the camp to meet, the people brought out from the camp to meet the Word of God. And so they associated that title, the Word of God, with God. And so John knows that. And so he's writing that, and he knows his Jewish audiences are listening to that. Then they have the Greek audiences, and they see the Word as something completely different. They see it as a power that gives reason, helps you understand things. And so when John's writing this, you know, he's looking at the people and he's saying, hey, for centuries you guys have been talking, you've been thinking, you've been writing about the Word. Now I'm going to tell you who is the Word. I'm going to tell you who he is. And he starts explaining who Jesus is, because it's all about Jesus. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Now he gets into a different point. Now he's explaining something to us that a lot of us don't understand. This whole doctrine of the Trinity, that you have three persons in one God. And you think, well, how can I understand that? It explains it here in his logic really simple. You could follow his logic. He's saying there's a B-E-I-N-G, a being that is called the Word, that is known as the Word. He's eternal. He's from the beginning. This being is God, although he doesn't encompass all that God is. God the Father is a distinct person from the Word. Right here he's saying that the Word is Jesus. Because later on in verse 14 he says, and the Word became flesh. That means he became a human being. So you see the Father and the Son here. And so they're equally God, yet they're distinct in person. And so the Father's not the Son and the Son's not the Father. But they're equally God, and with the Holy Spirit, that's how you can understand the Trinity. Just, I explain that because it's in the Bible. And if we go through a text, it's important to explain the whole text and not skip around it. And so it was important for God to understand that in verse 2. And so as we go on to verses 3 through 5, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So now he starts this out and he says, without him, nothing was made that was made. So now he's explaining that Jesus created the world. And so the Word created all created things. In Colossians 1, Paul explains the same thing. Let me share with you how Paul explains who Jesus is in Colossians chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God. For the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And so then he goes on to say in these verses, in him was life. And so the Word is the source of all life. Now here's a really neat word in the Greek. It's such a neat word. You got to really look at it. It's not the Greek word life, bios, where we get biology. It's the Greek word zoe. It's the life principle. So he's not talking about that in Jesus we have biological life. You know, he's saying that we have the principle, the spiritual life. You know, he's talking about being born again. In John chapter 3, he talks about that. You know, John chapter 3 is such an amazing chapter because Nicodemus, the guy in that chapter, was one of the greatest teachers in Israel. And he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what do I need to do to go to heaven? You know, a lot of people today would say, well, just go to church or give some money or be good. But Jesus didn't say that. He says, you got to be born again. He's like, what are you talking about? I can't go into my mother's womb. You know, I could picture him saying, are you crazy? I can't be born again. And Jesus just looks at him. He says, you, Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? I could just picture Jesus, you know, in his wisdom, in his patience, in his kindness, saying that to him. And so he explains to him the spiritual birth and the natural birth. And so in him was life, that spiritual birth where we can get born again. I remember 20 years ago when I was born again. You know, a lot of people at my church in New Zealand asked me, what kind of rehabilitation did you go through, Miguel, after you became a Christian? And I told them, Jesus was my rehab. Jesus was my rehab. I got into the Word and the Word was my counsel. I went to church and the fellowship of people in church were my encouragement. And the Holy Spirit gave me direction and guidance. If you look at Acts 2:42, you see the function of the church. You see that they came together for four reasons. They came together for prayer. They came together for breaking of bread. They came together for the fellowship of believers. That common bond that you have in the koinonia, the Greek word for fellowship, is so powerful, where people come together and they have that common bond because they're the family of God and they're getting together, sharing that love that's been given to them by God and sharing it with each other. And lastly, the fourth and not the least is the teaching of the Word. And so the church got together. And so you have those things in your life. You're going to grow as a Christian. And those are the four things that really helped me grow. You know, fellowship, breaking of bread together, prayer, and the teaching of the Word. And so we see here in Jesus, in him was life. Now, I want to share something with you about our humanity. This is really interesting. We are naturally scared of two things as human beings. We're scared of the dark, and we're scared to die. Human beings are scared of those two things. Naturally scared of the dark, and naturally scared to die. Now, why is that? That's because there's only one thing that can overcome your fear. If you receive the spirit that is not of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and discipline, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're afraid to die, and if you're afraid of the dark, and you're not sure that you have Jesus in your life, I can tell you there's only one thing that can overcome the dark, overcome fear, overcome death, and that's being born again, having Jesus in your life. So I think it's very significant that human beings are naturally scared of these things, and this is what Jesus has to offer us. He overcomes death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says, death, O death, where is your sting? The sting of death has been overcome by Jesus Christ, who has been risen from the dead. So the life is the light of men, it says in these verses. So we see the spiritual light that comes into your life when you become a Christian. Therefore, without Jesus, we are dead. Without Jesus, you're in darkness and you're lost. But with Christ, you have found life. But it's not only important to find Christ, it's what you do after you find Christ. So you find Christ and then becomes the process of you going to a church and receiving fellowship with other believers, praying with other people and having people pray for you, being under the teaching of the Word so you can understand God's Word, fellowship and the breaking of bread. And so he goes on to say, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So now we hear that the world, the darkness, doesn't understand God. You go out and you share with people, wow, Jesus really shared my life, and they kind of look at you and, you know, they don't understand it. It's because you can't understand how good God is until you first invite him into your life, until he first makes a change in your life. In the book of Corinthians, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so if you become a Christian, you become new. You're a new creation by God. The old is gone, and the new has come. And so it says right here that it can also be translated that they can't understand it, they can't comprehend it, but also they cannot overcome it. You see, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so nobody can overcome the work of God in your life. It's impossible. You cannot overcome God. And that's the point he's making here, that the light cannot lose against the darkness. The darkness will never overcome the light. And so I've explained to you now in John 1 through 5, the Word of God, that he became flesh, and that it's all about Jesus, and that Jesus brings life. Now I want to talk to you about the second part of today's teaching, God's Word in your life. I want to ask you guys today, where is the place of God's Word in your life? Are you meeting with the Lord on a daily basis? Do you have a personal and intimate relationship with him? Or is church just part of your life, part of your social life? Or is Jesus growing in your heart? Are you having daily devotionals? Because I tell you, when you get married, if you go home and you get off work and you don't talk to each other, and you go back to work and come home and don't talk to each other, how do you think your marriage is going to be if you're never talking to your spouse? You're just living together. You have the same house, you share your bills, but you're not communicating. You're not talking. Do you think your relationship will grow in that type of marriage? It won't. You need to be fellowshipping with your spouse. You need to be spending time together. You need to be sharing together. It's the same thing with God. You can't expect to just live with God and not have fellowship with him. You should be spending time with him. You know, many of us in our prayer life, we do a mistake by having a monologue instead of a dialogue. You see, we talk and talk and talk, and we have this relationship with God where we have this monologue, and we're talking and talking and talking, and we're not listening. We don't have a dialogue. We're not listening to what God has to say. And when you have a conversation, there's two people talking, two people listening. And so if you're in the Word, you're listening to God's Word, and you're having a dialogue, and you're having quiet times, you're listening to God, you're having a dialogue. And so we have to be careful as Christians not to live a life of monologue. We're constantly presenting a shopping list to God. Or presenting our cares to God, casting our cares upon him is a good thing, but listening to him balances it all out. And God is wise. And so who are we not to listen? And so I want to share a little story with you out of the Bible, Mark chapter 4, 35 through 39. It's a really neat story. I'll read it to you. If you want to turn to it, I'll give you 3 seconds. Mark 4, 35 through 39. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, this is Jesus talking, let us cross over to the other side. You know, they're going to get in a boat and go to the other side. Jesus is really tired. He just got done teaching. Now when they had left the multitude of people, they took him along in the boat just as he was. They took Jesus just as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling up with water. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and they said, teacher, teacher, don't you care? We're all going to die. Don't you care we're going to die? We're perishing. They wake Jesus up and ask him, don't you care? We're dying. Then Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now you know this really relates to our lives. Jesus tells us something. He says, hey, I'm taking you to the other side. And what usually happens after God sends you somewhere, or after God starts you on a journey in your life, a new season in your life? You get tested. You get tempted by the devil. You get attacked by the devil. The world can persecute you. And God will test you. Why does God test you? Because he wants to refine you. He wants to build you. He wants to edify you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to comfort you. And he wants you to be the best that he believes you can be in his eyes. And so what happens, Jesus gave his word. He says, look, We're going to the other side. But it wasn't enough for them to receive God's word. It wasn't enough that God said, I'm taking you to the other side. They panicked, they worried, and they lost trust. The interesting thing about this story is, you remember the story of Jonah? He was in the ocean because he was disobedient. You guys remember that story, and the whale spit him out, and he had to go back and preach to those people that God told him to preach to, and he repented, and everybody repented. Well, the disciples here, they were in the sea because they were obedient. They didn't do anything wrong. They got on this boat, and it was God's plan for them to go through this storm. It was testing. And sometimes we don't understand why we have to go through storms. I still, until today, I don't understand why I lost my son. But I've accepted the fact that I've lost my son because God permitted it. I was in the spirit. I wasn't living in the flesh in Costa Rica. I had given everything to the Lord. We started out that mission on $500 a month, and we had four kids. It was really hard. You know, we went by faith, and we did everything that God wanted us to do, and something bad happened. And I don't understand that, but what I do understand is that God is gracious. God is kind, God is slow in anger, rich in mercy. He's compassionate, he's gracious, he's abounding in love. I understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. We may not understand all the situations that we go through in life, but one thing we do understand is that it's all about Jesus. So Jesus, you know, he gets on this boat right after he was weary from teaching. The guy, he was craving rest. You know, Jesus was a really hard worker. You know, he was constantly teaching, skipping meals. He worked really hard. And they took him just as he was, you know. They didn't, usually when you get on a boat, they call for people to bring blankets and cloaks, and they send a messenger ashore, and they do all these preparations, you know, and they were probably really hungry and weary. But they just took Jesus as he was because he wanted to go. You see, Jesus knew this storm was coming. He was tired. And so they went on. And a great windstorm arose. Now, the severity of the storm was really bad because these people actually thought they were going to die. And the people on the boat, they were fishermen. So they knew the lake. They fished that lake all the time. And they thought they were going to die. So it was a really bad storm. And what happened is the devil comes in when you're getting tested, and he tries to drown Christ out of your life. The devil, in the book of Acts, one of his, you know, greatest tactics to the church is division. He loves to come into the body of Christ and divide the people, confuse the people. The book of Hebrews says that we do not serve a God of confusion. We serve a God of clarity, a God of love. And so the devil, he tries to confuse people. And what happens is, if God has sent you to the other side, and then you start going through a storm, the devil tries to use your seasons in your life, your testing in your life, to confuse you and say, hey, God's not taking you over there. God never sent you in the first place. And he tries to confuse you, to get you to the point where you doubt. And the book of Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God without faith. It's a beautiful verse. I'll read that to you. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You believe that he exists, that's one thing. Then he rewards you for earnestly. That word earnestly in the Greek is a powerful word. It means that you're making an effort beyond a regular effort. That you're going out of your way to seek God. What does it mean to seek God? Or if you're seeking a career, if you're seeking a degree, if you're hungry and you're seeking a meal, seeking things that you desire, what does it mean to seek God? It's you're going after him. You're going out of your way to get to know God. Are you going out of your way to get to know God? Are you expecting God to just meet you at church when you come? A relationship with God is 24/7. You know, my family is Catholic, the family I live with at home, my mother and father and all my relatives. And, you know, I always thought that only in the Catholic Church, people only came to church and went home and then lived differently during the week. But I'm seeing that in every church that happens. You know? There are those people that see God in the church. But you see, God is something, is somebody that wants to come into your heart. And then he encourages you to come to church so you can fellowship with other believers. And so when you're around other believers, God can edify you and encourage you and build you up. So that's the purpose of the church, so that we can build each other up and glorify God at the same time. But God needs to be in your heart, and it's 24/7. And so Jesus was asleep in the stern on this pillow. Now think about all the things that Jesus could have worried about. He had all these political leaders that wanted to kill him. Jesus had his family that thought he was crazy. Jesus had all these disciples he chose, you know, that were losing faith. Jesus wasn't worried. He went to sleep. Now there's, the Lord's sleep wasn't just there because he was tired. He went to sleep because he was at rest with his soul. And I brought up that hymnal, that hymn today. It is well with my soul. And I talked about that man. He lost his son. He lost his business in this great Chicago fire that wiped out the whole city of Chicago, right about the 1920s, I think. And then later, he lost all his daughters. And his wife was a good swimmer, so she made it. The guy lost everything. And he writes that hymn, "It is well with my soul." And he begins to explain, even though this happens, even though this, even though that, it is well with my soul. And these disciples, they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, "We are perishing." They speak to him as if God is going to perish as well. You notice the "we," they include him. And so their idea was, "Hey, Jesus, you're in trouble too. Why don't you grab a bucket and help us start unloading the water that's in this boat?" It wasn't a request for him to do anything, but it was a protest against him because they felt that he was being indifferent. And we're going to get into that in a story we're going to look at later. You see, the disciples, they were afraid. They were annoyed that Jesus wasn't helping them. And we often become the same way. We can become upset with God over our situation. We can feel that we understand how our situation should be dealt with, and we understand what needs to be done with our situation. And we want Jesus' help, but here's the problem. We want Jesus' help to work out our plan. And our prayer should be, "Lord, help me to work out your plan in my life." You see, it was God's plan for this storm to come. It was God's plan for these guys to get tested. And Jesus was at rest. And they failed the test in the fact that they lost trust in God. And I challenge you today, whatever you're going through in life, don't lose trust. Life can bring so many situations of drought and flooding, but one thing you know, that is, there's a day that Jesus promises you, that one day you're going to get to meet him. And if you're right with God, he's going to say, "Come in. I love you. I have a room prepared for you." I tell you, the best place to be on the earth is not here or New Zealand. The best place to be on the earth is the place of that of knowing that you are right with God. That's the best place to be. Knowing that you are right with God. You know, one of my favorite writers of commentaries is Charles Spurgeon. And he says, "The secret of strength of faith in Christ is having no faith in ourselves." Because we can become self-reliant and believe that we can make things happen in life. And when you stop relying on yourself and you become completely reliant upon God, that's the secret. He says, "I am inclined to think that the secret of weak faith in God is our having a good deal of self-reliance. But when you cannot trust to yourselves, then you hang upon Christ and cling to him as your only hope. Then you give the grip of a sinking man, and there is no hold like that. When we get into such trouble that we cannot help ourselves and feel our entire dependence on him, then he will reveal his power in our lives." You see, when you become more dependent upon God, then God's power becomes more relevant in your life. You know, some of the one of the most interesting words in the Hebrew Old Testament is the word sin. There's three words for sin in the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible. One is the word sin, the other one is the word trespass or rebellion, and the other one is the word iniquity. And I'm going to share these with you because they apply to today's teaching. The word sin in the Hebrew means our natural sin, that we're born human. We're born imperfect. And we need God. That's the word sin. The word trespass or rebellion is a word that describes us when we make a decision to disobey God. You see a stop sign and you volitionally run through it. You see a do not trespass sign and you climb over the fence. You make a decision to disobey. That's trespass. That's rebellion. But the most interesting word for sin in the Old Testament is this word iniquity. It's a perversion of the truth. It's when you take what is right and you make it wrong. You take what is wrong and you make it right. And you pervert the truth. And we're living in a day where people like to do that. And the way that they're changing marriage and family, we're living in a day where people are incorporating these things into public schools and trying to teach us what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. And the reason I'm bringing this up with you is because a lot of people today want to replace faith. They want to replace faith with a reasoning, a rationalization, that you don't have to have faith in Christ, that you don't have to believe that he rose from the dead, and that he didn't have to rise from the dead to be a Christian. And so people want you to believe so many things, and it comes down to two things. The resurrection of the dead. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Do you believe that? Do you confess it with your mouth? Do you believe it in your heart? And if so, have you given your life to Christ? And if so, are you walking with him in a monologue or a dialogue? Are you growing in the Lord? And so God's word in our lives is God himself. You know what's interesting about so many stories in the Bible? You see the story of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, they were two ladies. They were both serving the Lord. Martha was in the kitchen and she was busy, busy, busy serving. And there was about 70 people that came over her house for dinner with Jesus. And Mary just sat there at Jesus' feet. And Mary was Martha's sister. So, you know, Martha comes out and she says, I'm doing all the work, Jesus. Tell my sister to get her bottom in the kitchen and help me. This isn't right. This isn't fair. And Jesus says, she has chosen the better way. Can you imagine what Martha was thinking? Martha's thinking, but I'm working for you, God. You came over and I'm serving all this meal for you. And she's just sitting there. You see, it comes down to sincerity. It comes down to the authenticity of your worship. Are you sincere? Are you genuine with the Lord? Is it real? Is that work of God real in your heart? And are you growing? Has he changed your life? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who go out of their way to seek him, to find him. Solomon says, the wisest man in the world, he says, whatever it takes for you to find God, whether it takes silver or gold or your youth or anything, do what it takes and find God. And so trusting God's word amongst the storms of life, it's a reflection of an internal work of God's grace in your life. You know, the Nazarene church is really big on preaching holiness. And holiness is a message that they preached 100 years ago. And I think sometimes it's hard for the church today to help people understand what it was 100 years ago. But really, that doesn't matter. What matters is, what does the work of holiness mean from the Bible? Because that's what the Nazarene church preached. And the work of holiness is something that God does. And I think sometimes we can be tempted to go into backwards religion. And what I mean by that is, many people think that you need to be righteous to be right with God. But you see, holiness is a work of God's grace that comes into your heart, develops your character, And out of that development of your character, of God's work in your heart, that work of holiness in your heart, it builds righteousness in your life, which is good conduct. And that righteousness is fruit. That conduct is a fruit. It's the fruit of holiness in your life. And so God works that holiness in your life and brings out that conduct, that root, that righteousness that comes out of that work in your life. And so refraining from sin does not make you holy. Yet holiness makes you refrain from sin. And really what I'm getting at is the fruit of God's work in your life. Here we see this passage, we saw who God is. We saw God's word and how it became flesh. And then we see that we can go through storms of life. And then we're going to get tested, and it all comes down to trusting the Lord. And asking yourself today, are you in a monologue or are you in a dialogue? Are you in a personal and intimate relationship? Is it genuine? Is it sincere? Are you Mary sitting at his feet worshiping? Or are you Martha so busy you forget to listen? And so I'm going to share one last story out of the Bible as we finish. It's about this lady. She comes up to Jesus, and I'll read it to you. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's a story out of Matthew 15, verses 22 through 29. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer her a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. She's bugging us. She keeps crying out after us. Get rid of her." Jesus answers, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And you see, the whole story of this is this lady comes politically, socially, religiously. She wasn't accepted racially. She was from a different region, and she was considered unclean to the Jews. And so they saw her and they said, "You know what? We don't want anything to do with you." And she comes and she addresses Jesus with this title, Son of David, which is a title that only a Jew was allowed to address Jesus. So she's going out of the context that she's allowed to be. She's a reject to those people. And even the disciples, kind of like church board right now, you know, saying to Jesus, "Get rid of her. She's bugging us. She's a pest. Get her out of here." And what does Jesus do to her? He doesn't say a word. This is what I call the silence of God. When you're coming, you're reaching out to the Lord, you're crying out to the Lord, and you don't hear anything coming back. You say, "Well, where's God?" You know? And you keep praying and keep praying. What did the Lord do? He says, "You know what? I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. First for the Jews, second for the Gentiles." He says that to the lady. She could have went real bitter against the Lord, but she didn't. You know what she did? She came back, she knelt before God, and she worshiped God, even though God was being silent to her in her problem. And so Jesus says, "You know what? It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." And what he meant by that is, back in Israel, during that time, they would sit at a circular table and they'd have a pot of soup in the middle and they'd have this pita bread and they'd dip it into the bread and they would eat it and they'd all share the same meal. And at the end, they'd save one piece of bread, wipe their hands off with it, and give it to the dogs underneath the table. And he's saying, "Look, I don't give the meal to the dogs before we eat. I give them the crumbs after." So she says, "You know what? I'll take anything that comes off of the table from the master's table." This lady doesn't allow her situation to stop her from worshiping God. And at the end, he says something to her that he doesn't say to the disciples. He says, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, why do I share that with you? I share it with you because there's so many times that we go through storms in life and God gives us his word. And he says, "Look, I promise you that I'm taking you to the other side." And I challenge you that when you go through a storm of life, be like this lady. If you don't hear God, keep worshiping because he's there. He is there. And he will carry you through. God will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He's an ever-present help in time of need. Amen. Don't allow a storm. Don't allow a silence to keep you from a victory that God has in your life. Dear Lord, we come before you and we love you, we praise you, and we glorify you. And I just pray right now, Lord, for anybody here going through a storm, going through a season, going through a silence. God, I just pray that they can yield themselves to you. For what greater thing can we do but yield? Yield our hearts to you. Lord, we wave a white flag right now and we surrender our hearts to you. If there's any bitterness or any anger or any addiction or any cravings, Lord, whatever it be, failure, depression, Lord, I pray that we can give it to you, for there's no problem that is too great for you to handle. And I pray, Lord, we don't focus right now on our problem, but we focus on you, because it's all about Jesus. Lord, we claim right now, we believe that you exist and we believe that you rose from the dead. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in our hearts, Lord. And if there's anybody here that has not confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believed in their heart, and has not become a Christian, I pray right now, you make that decision. You become a Christian. For I tell you, you'll never know how beautiful God is until you give him a try. And once you do, there's no turning back, because once you see the beauty of the Lord, once you taste the joy of the Lord, you'll see that it is good. Taste and see how good the Lord is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and stand, and I'm going to ask our worship band if they'll come back up. There we go.